Today we celebrate the 23rd Sunday in Ordinary Time, and it's ordinarily the feast of Our Lady's Nativity, Our Lady's birthday today. Not celebrated liturgically because it's a Sunday, but nevertheless to be celebrated by all of us in some way. At the end of the homily, in just a few minutes, we'll have the friars here present in the front row, Fra Francois and Fra Pedro, to renew their profession of vows. Customary for us, in our Institute of Franciscans of the Immaculate, to do on this day, this feast of Our Lady's Nativity. As to the gospel passage for today's Mass, from Luke chapter 14, Jesus reminds us that being his follower is very serious and demanding. It's a calling or a vocation that requires a wholehearted commitment, one's entire life. Let's examine briefly our Lord's words, so two passages in particular that convey this truth. So the first passage is the following. If anyone comes to me without hating his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Of course, our Lord is not telling us to literally hate our parents, a spouse, children, or our very selves in order to follow him. For does not our Lord even command us to love our enemies and not even hate them? And Jesus came not to take away the Ten Commandments, but to fulfill them, including the fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother. What is Jesus telling us, therefore? Basically, he wants us to know that nobody, not even those who are nearest and dearest to us, parents, a spouse, children, siblings, should stand in the way of our following him, of our relationship with him, from our putting him first in our lives, in the absolute center of our lives. Nobody can get in the way or should get in the way of that, of him. And the reason this is so and must be so, the reason why Christ can make such a demand is because he is not a mere man, but the God-man, the one Savior of the whole world, who alone can and did say, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Only Christ can say that and demand that we follow him wholeheartedly, no matter what the cost, and let no one get in the way of that. The second passage is this. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If a Christian is a follower of Christ, then he must follow him wherever he goes. But Christ has treaded the path that led to Calvary, the way of the cross. And he makes it plain and clear to us with the words we just heard that each of his followers must do the same, take the same path, carry the cross behind him. Practically speaking, this means that as Christians, we ought to be willing to bear some inconveniences here and there for him, for his sake. But not only that, but to embrace a life of sacrifice, of penance, mortification, suffering, even welcoming a martyr's death for the love of him. People nowadays, notably Americans, tend to be rather pampered in their lifestyles. And consequently, not all too ecstatic with having to accept a bit of sacrifice and suffering, let alone embrace such a lifestyle of penance. A life of ease, comfort, and pleasure. This might be the American ideal, at least for many, but surely not the Christian ideal. We don't condemn these things. You know, we're not Puritans. We don't cry out with a puritanical fury, you know, of every notion of ease, comfort, or pleasure. But we mustn't make of these things our life's supreme goal or end, to turn them into idols, false gods, to the complete neglect or rejection of Christian asceticism. To do so would be pagan, not Christian. And while it's true that we are to alleviate suffering in the world, in our own lives, in the lives of others, our loved ones and family members, for example, or those we take care of if we're, you know, in the medical profession, for example, carrying out the corporal works of mercy, which all of us can do, at least some of them, you know, feed the hungry and so forth. We mustn't forget that suffering itself has been redeemed in a certain sense. So the proper Christian understanding and appreciation of suffering. By embracing a life of suffering as the man of sorrows, Christ made suffering meaningful, redemptive, salvific, and sanctifying, provided that the sufferer offered up and unite his cross to Christ's cross. To embrace the cross with and for Christ, this is the only ordinary way to arrive at the glory of the resurrection and life everlasting in heaven. This is an important message for us, of our Lord's, to live out today. The world today is in need of seeing credible witnesses of a truly Christian life with all of its demands and rigors. Many people have come to despise the various forms of Christianity presented to them, so pitifully watered down and gutted of any real substance, doctrinally, morally, and spiritually, as if it was just some sort of just another spirituality and not a religion in the true sense of the term that binds us to our Lord to do something concrete with our lives. And people today have concluded that such a religion, this watered-down version of Christianity, is certainly not something worth living for, because not worth dying for. The faith given by Christ to his church and handed down to us, the faith that has and will always remain essentially the same, is worth living for and dying for, as the martyrs, countless martyrs of every age, including our own age, testifies. The church needs, and she has her martyrs in every generation. In some way, every member of the church, you and I included, you must experience martyrdom, whether bloody martyrdom or the so-called white martyrdom, the martyrdom of a daily fidelity to Christ, that daily taking up of the cross and following him, that daily offering up of one's little cross of suffering, one's whole life, loving Jesus as he has loved us, that is, to the very end. So may our lives speak to others the message that Christ is indeed worth living for and dying for. Praise be Jesus and Mary.
Amen.